You know, it's Father's Day. Father's Day is always a little bit of a challenge because if I got up and talked about taking care of your pets, you'd be a little bit surprised, you know. It's a day where it's kind of prescribed that you talk about fathers. And I know it doesn't seem like it should be this way, but this is a hard subject for a lot of people. You know, Mother's Day is a hard subject. Father's Day is a hard subject. And part of that is because there's a lot of pain sometimes around these relationships. And there's a lot of loss and sometimes some grief. This can be a sad day for some people. As any of these things, these kind of special events. But, and part of the struggle in our society is, if you don't notice this, that fatherhood in general in Western society has kind of fell on hard times, especially in America. I mean, if you watch, you know, it's kind of the model, if you pay attention to this, and you probably will now, stories about absent fathers or abusive fathers or aloof fathers seem to be the standard of almost every Hollywood drama. And maybe that's because father issues are a pretty common problem, and so it's a pretty easy way into getting people connected with a storyline. But it seems like everywhere you look, this always comes up, that there's these broken relationships with fathers, these disappointed relationships with fathers, and it makes you feel like a lot of the models that we see of fathers in the media, the guys are just a bunch of dunces. You know, are these dictators that are like, you know, nano managers. And it's gotten so bad, really, that there is a pretty, and you don't hear about this in Lewis County much, but out here in these here parts, but in the urban centers and academic centers, there's a big push in a lot of circles, academic circles, that are saying, we don't need fathers anymore. Fathers are just not necessary. They're necessary for biology, the biological need of the culture to, you know, for kids, but more and more this idea of a father having a unique contribution to make to a family, and a unique contribution to make in the idea of a father being a unique, necessary part of a family structure. There are sociologists out there that are saying, we've really grown beyond that. We don't really need dads anymore. And the sad part of this is, and listen, I know there's lots of reasons this is happening that have nothing to do with, a lot of this is self-inflicted, you know, men. A lot of times, guys, it's not your fault, but men as a general demographic have kind of given up in some ways. A lot of them have bailed. But we're quickly approaching in American society about 50%, almost 50% of kids in American society are not being raised by their dads. They're not in the home with their dads. And there are people that are saying, eh, that doesn't matter. But so much of what we... when they study this in public health literature, that there is a very clear correlation between a lot of big public health issues, you know, academic success and economic success and health in general, is all of the numbers are down when that's not the case. No, don't get me wrong. I know that lots of people, it's not your fault that it didn't have anything to do with you if you're a child, or maybe you're a single mom and you're dealing with this. But the fact is that this is really going on, and to say that dads are not important is really missing a huge theme that we see in the scripture, because God by design set up the need for fathers and mothers. He set it up that way. And this is especially true, I think. Now, this is my opinion, but there is some research that goes along with it. This is really true for all kids, but it's especially true for young boys. They need to have men in their lives, particularly their dad, ideally, to model and train them on how to be good and wise men. They need that in their life. And yet we have this epidemic of fatherlessness in our land. And here's the good news. Here's what I want you to think about. starting today, for you guys especially, because this message is mostly geared toward you and then toward you, those folks that are around you to support you. Guys, we can do something about this. If you're a grandfather or a great-grandfather or you're a dad, we can change this. Now, you can't change it for the whole society, but we can change it in the circle of influence that we have. And I want you to be really positive about this, because before that can really happen, we have to see the power of God that comes through fathers. Part of the reason why people are reluctant to do this is because people are afraid. This is what we tend to do in our society. If I give credit to you, I have to crush somebody else. You understand what I'm saying? So for me to say, dads, recognize the power you have, fathers, recognize the power you have and begin to use that for good, doesn't have to diminish anybody else. It doesn't take anything away from women or from mothers. It would be great if everybody did it, right? And it's kind of like in our society, we think if we help some group do better, that somehow that means that all the dominant society is going to have to suffer. And that isn't the way it works. We, the grace of God wants all boats to rise together, and get to that point. And so, look, wouldn't it be great if what we really had was really great guys, really great fathers, and really great mothers? That's what God wants to have happen. And, so today, I think it's easy to make this argument from the reverse standpoint, and I'll tell you why. You're here and you say, I feel uncomfortable you even talking about this. My dad, he wasn't there for me. My dad was a big disappointment. My dad did this, my dad was that. But you're making my argument by the fact that you at this stage of your life, whether you're 20 or 30 or 40 or 50, you're making my argument because at this point in your life, you still register that. Hey, my dad wasn't there for me. I wish he would have been, but I'm disappointed about it. I'm saying, I understand that happens. There are no perfect fathers. But I will tell you, except for God, but I will tell you that the negative thing that we feel in our life communicates how really powerful this relationship is for good or bad. And so when we think about the impact of neglect or abuse or abandonment, think about this. What about the power of attentiveness? If you've been negative, if you've been basically putting off this negative thing in your life and in your sphere of influence, what would happen if suddenly the guy who had been negligent or distracted or abusive or even abandoning, what would all of a sudden happen if we, starting with ourselves, recognize the power of attentiveness and affection, of provision that a father can and should supply? Fathers, look, guys, you are in the zone. You are in a place in your life. You say, I don't have kids yet. Yeah, but you can still learn this because you're going to have this impact as a father, as a grandfather, as a great-grandfather even. Have we become so cynical in our society with all the shifting and changing that's happened in the last 30, 40 years? Have we become so cynical that we will not believe we can be the man that we need to be for our children and our grandchildren and for those whose lives surround us? Have we gotten that cynical that we've just kind of lost hope? I think it's true, but I'm trying to tell you, don't do that. Don't forget, we see the power in the negative, but think about the power in the negative only disproves how powerful the positive could be if we did it. It's always that way. The potential for harm is only outdone by the potential for great good if you join that purpose. And so I'm just trying to tell you, as you men, the guys that are under my voice right here, you can make a difference in this area. But we have to restore our belief in the uniquely positive power of fatherhood. Believing in the unique positive power of fatherhood does not take away the positive power of motherhood or any other type of relationship. And yet, we have to believe this. And so, here's why. Number one, God's, father is God's chosen word. When God chose And it becomes more and more true as we move through the Bible. But as God chose to give a name for who he was and the kind of relationship he wanted for us to have, the primary name he chose was Father. And this was in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. You see, it says in Psalm 68, it says, "A father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation." In the Old Testament, he says, you want to know what God is in this holy habitation, in the central role of his life? God's main place he wants to communicate this to you is he is the father to the fatherless. He is the one who watches out for those that are being treated with injustice, the widows. And so in Psalm 89, it says, "He will cry to me, 'You are my father, my God, and my rock, the rock of my salvation.'" In Psalm 103, it says, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust." What I want you to see is this. One of the reasons why you need to believe in the power of a father and the father's relationship, of fatherhood in general, is because it is God himself that says, "This is how I'm going to describe myself. And this is how you're going to reflect it." And it's very, very important. You know, we see this in Jesus' teaching. Jesus said, "If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven do give the Holy Spirit to those you really ask?" When Jesus told the story of the prodigal son, what was he doing? He was trying to untrain people who had a warped view of the kind of father that God was. So in Jesus' day, it was an honor-shame culture, and so if the worst thing you could do for your family was to bring shame on your family. And if you shamed your family, it was really worse than dying. And so if a boy shamed their family, they would have to be, in Jewish tradition, they had all kinds of rituals. You'd have to crawl through the gutter, you'd have to do all kinds of things in front of the elders in order to be somehow try and mitigate the shame that you brought in your family. Well, the younger brother left. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like these two brothers. The younger brother went off, he got in trouble, he was partying, and he wasted all his money and embarrassed the family, and he came back home, and Jesus said, the son told himself, "Well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home. I've sinned against heaven, against thy name. I'm going to tell my dad I'm no longer to be worthy to be called your son." And what the audience would have thought when Jesus was talking was, he's going to make that kid grovel. But the kid is walking in, and it says the father, seeing him, and this is in Luke 15, a long ways off, runs out and greets him, throws his arms around him, says, "Man, you're back in the family." He puts a robe on him, the ring on him, says, "Let's have a barbecue. My son was dead, but now he's alive again. He was lost, but now he's found." And then Jesus says, this is what God is like, not the way you think about God. This is what God is like. He's different than you think. And of course, that made the religious people of that day really angry, but it also made the older brother in the story really angry, because the worst thing he could think about was this son of yours that had shamed the family, that you're going to take him back. But Jesus was saying, no, the father that Jesus came to show us was different than what we had come to understand. That's why when Jesus says, "Hey, I want you to learn how to pray. Pray then in this way, 'Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.'" God identifies himself with the word Father. Yet even though it is distorted by our failures, but it was instituted by God's design. I wanted to speak kind of frankly with you. There's a lot of pressure, and you guys understand this, but there's a lot of pressure on men about their identity. So your identity is primarily your job. Like, this is what I do. This is what I'm good at, or this is my degree, or this is my ministry, and this is what their identity is. I was out in the foyer talking to two guys, and Wayne was saying, "I'm on vacation this week," and Ray Boone was there, and some of you know Ray, and Ray's pretty young, and he retired, and I asked Wayne Bell, I said, "Wayne," Wayne goes, "Yeah, I'm on vacation right now," and I turned to Ray, and Ray got ready to say, "I'm on vacation every day." I said, "I don't even want to hear from you." And here's Ray not too much, you know, he's a fairly young man, but he worked as a job, as a very, very difficult kind of technical job for years. That's not his identity anymore. That's past. He's retired. It isn't who he is. It's not what he's all about. And did you know that we are pushed into this mold that this is, and so all of our energy, all of our focus, and all of our sense of who we are can oftentimes get wrapped up in these other things. But when the Bible talks about the identity that really matters for those of you that have kids, it's you being a father. That's your main identity. That's the one that's going to last. That's the one that most reflects God himself. This is so important that you get this. Because you see, there's so much pressure on us. It doesn't mean these other things are necessarily bad, but the title that will make you most reflective of who God is you being a father or a grandfather or maybe even a great-grandfather. And that doesn't necessarily mean that it's for your biological kids. Some of you may not have them. But did you know that you can be the father to those that don't have a father? You really can. And you should. And you should look for ways to do it. You know, the second reason, why should we believe in the power of fatherhood? Well, fatherhood is God's chosen, not just chosen word to describe himself, but it's God's chosen way to do things, to relate to us. You see, we have a lot of words we've developed, and I believe these words have developed partially because the word father has been very, very much kind of fell on hard times. So we have words like mentor. Now, I think mentor is a great word, and I think people need mentors other than their parents, probably. But the reality is, did you know that the primary role of a mentor was a father? It was. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, they would talk about the fathers. In the early church, they talked about the church fathers. As a matter of fact, in Catholic tradition, they talked about their pastors as father. They would call them, I've been called Father Joe a few times, but I always correct them. I'm not Father Joe, except for two, about eight little Martins that are running around Toledo. But it's there's this kind of connection. There's this connection between this role, this paternal role of a father in throughout the tradition of the West, and yet it was really, it's been supplanted by mentor. Our coach, you know, the word coach, coach is a great word, but I have a guy who's a professional, and there's a lot of people who've got into life coaching, and he's actually a counselor, but he does professional life coaching, and here's what he said to me. He said, you know what I am? I'm essentially a paid parent. That's what I do. I give these guys advice. I give them direction. I help them. Most of these guys I'm working with are guys that need a dad to kind of give them the things that dads would normally do. And he said, that's what I do. I'm a coach. Did you know that a lot of coaches in professional coaching and college, in some way, a lot of times, they will take that role. That's good. Some people have a therapist or a counselor. But you know, the dominant word that we find in the Bible for all of those roles is father. You know, when the Bible describes you entering into salvation, you entering, coming into a relationship with God, it doesn't describe it in terms of religion, of you. It doesn't describe you being changed by religion, like you're going to do these sacraments or these little things, and that's going to make you it's going to make you different. When the Bible talks about salvation, it talks about you coming into a birth. It describes you being born of the Father, and that's why Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus was saying, you know how you really get changed? It isn't going to happen through you like making religious promises or following a religious system. You are changed because you literally are born into a relationship and you become a child of God, not just a follower of God. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become what? Children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so we are really saved not by joining some kind of group. We are saved by being adopted by God as our Father. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. See, this is God's way of doing things. It's not just to, like, you know, give you heaven, and it's not just to kind of make you a part of something, something bigger than yourself. It's to literally bring you into his family and literally place his nature in you. And so this is God's way. He'll be the perfect Father, and you will be his beloved child. And so for real restoration to happen in our lives and in our families, you have to believe this. You have to really come to believe that God will do this, that God will not just give you a new start, but he'll give you a new heart. He's not just going to give you a new purpose. He's going to give you a new position with him as his own child. So why should I believe in the power of fatherhood? Well, fatherhood is the word that he identifies, but it is God's chosen word. It's God's chosen way of doing things. That's how he brings us into a relationship with him, not as like employees or followers, but as his own children. But also, fatherhood is God's chosen work. You know, we succeed or fail based on how well we reflect God's fatherhood. So we got to know what kind of father God is to reflect it. The Bible says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. I'm going to give you five things, okay? These are what we call the five A's. Five A's. And you ought to write these down just because it's a cool outline. No, that's not the best reason. There's actually some good content here, okay? These are the five A's of being a godly father. Being God, you know, expressing, reflecting God. And this could be toward your kids or your grandkids or kids that you teach or kids that you coach, kids that you care about, but you're going to carry out these. Now, these are good for anybody, but these are especially important for fathers. So, and these are things that you have to work on. These are the five A's of fatherhood. Number one, attention. You know, if you're going to be a good father, you've got to pay attention. It's got to be your main focus in your life. You know, the Bible says that God is, it says in Psalm 139:3, you scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. God knows what's going on with you. Now, one of the great things about parenting little kids is they don't know that you don't know everything. See, like if you have a little kid and you say, okay, have you been doing something bad? And they don't really know whether you're omnipresent yet. But then they learn after a while and the gig's off. But you want to ride that thing as long as you can. Oh, here comes my grandson. I don't want him to figure this out. Anyway, so they think that you know everything, but eventually kids figure out you don't really know as much as they thought you knew. And then they can just be dishonest with you and you didn't catch it, see? And then starts the whole, you know, well, that's another deal that we won't talk about. But whatever the case is, one of the things we see about God is God pays attention to you. He scrutinizes your life. He knows everything about you. And you know, we can't do that perfectly because we can't be everywhere present. We don't have all knowledge. But if we're going to reflect God, we need to at least be aware as much as we can. We need to scrutinize and pay attention to what's going on in the lives of the kids in our lives, the people in our lives. We care about them. We're interested in their life. And I know that some of you think, oh, great, are you telling my parents to like Facebook stalk me now? Is that what's going on here? No, maybe, I don't know. But you can do what you want with it. But what I'm trying to tell you is you ought to pay attention to your kids. They're the most important thing to pay attention to. You ought to, you know, and you say, well, how am I going to know what's going on with them? You know who knows everything about your kids? God. Well, God knows everything. So if you will stay close to him, God will give you insight into what's going on with them. I can't tell you how, but God knows way more about your kids than you could ever know about them. And so if you will get close to him, you'll tend to know more than you would otherwise. And so pay attention. Secondly, so work on paying attention. Some of you have been distracted. You've been off on this. You've been all focused on yourself. You say, man, I don't have time for all that. Look, you have time. You do if you want to take it. You know, I had a guy, preacher friend of mine, he said, you know, I have all these guys that are executives and they say, man, I got to quit my job. I don't have any time. I need more time for my family. He said, they always say that, but they always have plenty of time for all kinds of stuff. They have plenty of time for 18 holes of golf 4 days a week or for hunting trips to Alaska. They have time for all that, but they don't have time for their kids. And so I'm trying to tell you is there may, and I don't have anything against golf or hunting or anything, but there are seasons in life. And so when you have a bunch of kids, find stuff you can do with them so you can pay attention to them. I did stuff like this. Kids, get, I know this is not, this is kind of self-serving, but I tried to find things that I like to do that I could help them like to do. Now, I realize this would get a little out of control sometimes. I'd take them on these mountain climbing trips. And Peter lived. He didn't really get, he wasn't that close to falling off the cliff when you're 8 years old. You really weren't. I caught him anyway. But what I'm trying to say is, so yeah, you have to be kind of careful about these things, but try and find things that they like to do so that you can, and they're going to pick certain things that you like, whether it's, like in my case, it was music or it was or hiking or it was outdoor stuff or fishing. You know, maybe your kids will pick different thing that you like, but find something, and then also find something that they're into. My boys got into baseball, and I was never really into baseball. I'm still not that into baseball. Sorry, guys. I was into you. I was into whatever they were into, and then I started coaching because I was trying to keep them from the psychopaths. And so I got into coaching, and I enjoyed baseball. But and I was grateful. I did thank the Lord many times that my boys didn't get into ballet because that would have been really awkward. Okay. Anyway, nothing against ballet, but you know, it just wasn't something I would have been as I would have adjusted to as well. But it was my way of being involved in their lives and yet be able to pay attention. The second thing is acceptance. God is accepting. You know, we have to practice acceptance. And you know, this is especially true as your kids get a little bit older. You're going to have to accept the fact that you're not in control anymore. You know, it's a normal process of life to differentiate yourself, to become your own person. And to become your own, you're different than your siblings, you're different than your mom and dad, and it's okay. And God, and we're supposed to be a little bit different, and we have to accept that, and we have to learn to accept one another. The Bible says this is true for all of us, that therefore to accept one another just as Christ also has accepted us to the glory of God. God accepts us through Christ, and we have to learn to accept each other, and we want godly behavior, and we want people to make good choices, but we have to learn to do that. And God is very patient with us, and God accepts us. He takes us where he finds us, and we have to be able to do that with whatever place our kids might be at a particular time, to learn how to be accepting and to work on it. Instead of always be picking at this and picking at that, and you should be doing this and you should be doing that, you know, if you're going to reflect God's character, you're going to have to learn how to practice acceptance. That doesn't mean you always like it, but you practice it. And then you also have to work on affection. You know, God showed us through his relationship with Jesus that not only did he publicly express affection, but he did it in a very open, overt way. You know, Matthew 3:17, and behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is at Jesus' baptism, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. God kind of gave us a template to say, you ought to tell your kids you love them, and you ought to tell them in a way that is out there. If you came from a family culture where that didn't happen, which is how the culture I grew up in, my family culture, people didn't tell each other they loved each other. They said other things to each other. There were other emotions that were much more acceptable. And it wasn't that, you know, some of you guys, you may love your kids, you really do, but do you tell them? You say, well, it's just kind of awkward. I just feel uncomfortable with it. My dad was not my dad was affectionate, but he had a difficult time verbalizing it. It wasn't something that was easy for him. And so it was a struggle I had to deal with. And I had to work on this. I still have to work on it, to be conscious, to tell my kids I love them and tell them I appreciate them and to talk them up. And, you know, sometimes you forget and sometimes but this is something you have to work against. And you know what? You say, well, my kids are all grown. I blew it. I blew it. Look, you know what? Your kid's 50 years old. They still like to hear their dad say, I love you. Be better to start now than never. Your kid's 25 and you've never communicated this and you finally realize, man, I'm not being like the Lord in this area of my life. At what point in your life do you get to not grow? Never. And so this is an area that might be hard for you, but you need to get good at it. You need to work at communicating affection. Who doesn't like to be told that they're important and that you love them and that you're proud of them? And then the other thing that's really important is this, because this is where it gets a little bit tough. You need to never go passive. A lot of men in our society, because they feel alienated or they don't know how, especially guys are a little bit older, they feel like, well, the culture shifted and the roles of men have shifted and I don't really know where I fit in as much, and so I don't really know what I'm supposed to do, and so they just kind of go passive and they just watch TV and whatever. But if you do that, you're never going to be happy and you're never going to really fulfill your responsibility in your family, because the fourth A is authority. You know, a dad needs to demonstrate, a father, God has authority and you have to have authority. That doesn't mean you're an authoritarian. You know, authoritarians are guys who just got to be in charge of everybody. They got to tell everybody what to do. That's their deal. And the issue doesn't even matter. They have to be right. And authoritarianism is not what I'm talking about. Authority, though, is different. And there is authority for moms, too. But as in parents, this is the idea. The Bible says this is a very key part of us reflecting God. Furthermore, Hebrews says, we had earthly fathers to discipline us. That means to train us. And we respected them. You know, I see a lot of dads that have gone passive, and their kids like them, but they don't respect them. Did you know something? That when you are raising kids, you can't be their buddy all the time. You want to be. I like to get along with my kids. But you know, part of your job is to do what you really feel like. Now, you might be wrong. You could be wrong. I've been wrong lots of times. But you might be wrong, but your role is to watch out for them. And so part of what you've got to do is you've got to take that job seriously, that you have a job that's an authority to help them, that you have a job that is there to do what you know to do best, the best you can to correct them, to correct them as much as you can, to give direction, correction, direction, and protection. That's what you're supposed to do. And you know what? If you do that, your kids might not always like you, but you know they should respect you. I don't mean you're yelling at them or screaming at them, but that you are, but they deep down, they respect, even if they disagree with you, they respect that you're really trying to look out for them. This is important. Don't go passive, guys. And ladies, and don't strive to make the guy just become a couch potato, that he doesn't have any input in this. Respect is important. He says, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as they seem best. That doesn't mean that they're perfect by any means. But he, speaking of God, disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. You know, God corrects us and God directs us. And why does he do it? So that he can protect us. And we want to communicate that. And you know, but the fact of the matter is, we're going to be wrong sometimes. How many of you dads have been wrong at times? Come on. Up with them. Yeah, you can be wrong. Okay? And you know something? So this is the A that God never has to do, but this is one you're going to have to do. And that's apology. You've got to work on being good at this. Because when we fail, when we overreact, or when we don't handle things well, maybe we're too passive or we're too assertive, we have to apologize. You know, this is so important. I had a lady say to me, she was talking about her husband, and they had a bunch of kids, and she said, you know, my husband, he never, ever apologizes, ever. Ever. I said, how is that possible? She said, he's never wrong, that's how. And she kind of gave me this kind of annoyed smile. But the fact is that, you know what, guys? It's hard to apologize. I never have liked it. But, you know, get good at it. Unless you're perfect, you're just going to have to be honest. And you know what? This is how there is a certain dimension of our relationship with God and our relationship with each other, our families, and even within our own church communities, that if we do not learn to own our stuff on a regular basis, we will not have our lives healed, our bodies healed, our relationships healed. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, the Bible says, and pray for one another that you may be healed. You see, if you can't, you know what never ever apologizing is? It's a type of idolatry. It's basically you putting yourself above God, trying to project yourself as never being wrong about anything. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. You know, the list of people, as I said, that were reformers, that were in the throughout the history of the church, that are like have these big reputations, some of the Reformation characters, Wesley and some of the key figures in the Reformation, key figures in even evangelical history and missions. There's lots of them that people talk about them, and they have these biographies about them that kind of idolize these people, but they were terrible as fathers. They neglected their family. They abandoned them to some extent. They really treated them bad. And the fact is that the Bible says if you do that, you're worse than an unbeliever. We have a responsibility to get this figured out. So for you men, you witness God. You want to be a witness to your family. You witness God by making a commitment and prayer and praying that you could be a godly father, that you could grow in this area of your life. It's never too late. Your kids are all raised. You got grandkids or great-grandkids. You could still make investments. It might take a while. It's going to probably start with an apology, and then for you to begin to build whatever credibility you can. But you can change the world this way. You really can. You could change the world through the circle of influence that you have. You just don't realize it. And it is God's work. It's God's model of his work. Discipleship. That's what real discipleship is. Spiritual parenting. It's what real mentorship is. Spiritual fathering people. It's all part of being a father. I believe that fatherhood is the greatest challenge that a guy will ever have. Whether it's your kids or it's somebody that you're just acting in that role. And I believe that fatherhood is our greatest opportunity to really reach people and to reach out to people and to really invest in people, to help them be the people God wants them to be, to come to know the Lord. And I believe fatherhood is the greatest responsibility for you guys. And so if you're going to do it, you got to start someplace. And where you got to start is by having a relationship with the Father. And the only way to have that is through surrendering to Christ. I mean, Jesus said, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. He said, you got to come through me. I'm the one that makes it possible, and I'm willing to do that if you'll just ask me, if you'll humble yourself. You know, it's so important you realize, you know, guys, you are not perfect. I'm not perfect. But you are not replaceable either. You really aren't. You know, I printed this off the internet. It's an old hymn, and I was a little bit shocked because I didn't really proof it. I just, you know, you look for like him, and I printed it, and then I walked in here. And so here's what the song reads, or this is what the old song is. Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O men of God, his kingdom tarries long. But in the day of bring in the day of brotherhood and end the night of wrong. Rise up, O men of God, the church for you doth wait, her strength unequal to her task. Rise up and make her great. Lift high the cross of Christ, tread where his feet have trod. As followers of the Son of Man, rise up, O Church of God. So I just printed this off the internet, and then I looked at it. Look at this, Greg. The words are changed. They've been gender neutralized. Yeah. And what I'm trying to tell you is, now this surprised me. I didn't even realize it. Now, it's still a great song. Don't get me wrong. Now it reads, rise up, O Church of God, not men of God. And what I'm getting at is this loss of the sense that you have a unique contribution to make as fathers is everywhere. It's in the church, it's in the culture, it's in the music. And guys, it's not to take anything away from mothers or women or single moms or anybody. But look, you know what? All of us get this. All of us know that even from bad examples, that this is an area that we need to, if you're going to do something right, get this right. Knock this one out of the park. Start now with it. Start now with those conversations with your kids and your grandkids. It's okay for you to sit down with your kids and say, you know what? I was pretty much checked out for a lot of your life. I'm sorry for that. If you need to do that, I don't know. But I would tell you guys, rise up, O men of God. Be done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings. You can't take them where you're not going. You can't give them what you don't have. You can't convince them of what you don't believe. And so, you know, we need you. But more than us, the most important thing you can do for your church is be a great dad. And God will help you. Be a dad to somebody. And so, this morning, you look at these dads in your life and you know they're not perfect. They're really annoying at times, but they are not replaceable. And they are a witness on many levels. And so I would say you can be a witness as a dad on many, many levels, on unconscious emotional levels that the people in your life can't even articulate, by committing today to be a godly father. And God changes the world by becoming our perfect father. God's the one that really changes us and through us changes the world. And I just believe this. I really believe we can change the world by committing to be godly fathers to the people that God puts around us. And they can be your kids or grandkids or great-grandkids or kids that are just in your life. And, you know, look, there's this huge need. I'd like you to take that little blue card in your hand, if you would. Would you just take that in your hand, hold that, and then I want to pray for you. Lord, we don't want to hear you touch some area of our life, some area that we need to make an application, some area where we need to, as fathers, as grandfathers, as family members, that we would, Lord, we, all of a sudden you just show us that we have the keys to this, and we are the key to this, and that we can do this with your help. And Lord, I pray for everybody here that we would see this power and encourage this, and then we would respond to you in a way that connects with the truth that you spoke to our hearts. Holy Spirit, thank you that you've convicted us and shown us what you will do if we will but take one step toward you, if we'll turn from our ways toward your ways. Help us to do that today. In Jesus' name.